Amen. Amen. It's been a great service so far this morning.
Amen.
Hasn't it?
Amen.
All right. All right. If you do have your copy of Scripture this morning, if you don't, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. I ask you to open with me the book of John this morning, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And if you have another good working finger, you can open up to Revelation 21, verse 5. I'm going to read both of these for our hearing this morning. So John 1, 29 through 34, and also Revelation 21, verse 5. I'll give you a minute because I know that's two passages there. Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. If you found it, I'm going to read the Gospel of John first, and then I'll flip over to the book of Revelation and read that verse as well. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I became baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and I saw a spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" And Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do humbly bow before you, asking, O God, that you would come by your Spirit and open our eyes to see your truth, our ears to hear from you, and our hearts to receive the goodness of the bread of life. Father, might we enjoy you this morning. Might we be encouraged. Might we be even convicted and turn to you to find hope and to find purpose in life. Father, for you are the restorer of all things. Father, we give you praise, but Lord, we enter into this time knowing that I am incapable and feeble. So we ask, God, that you would use these words in your name. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about the Advent season and as I was thinking about this time of year and all the hustle and bustle and also a lot of hurt during this time of year, and I think it's a lot of times in this season especially that we do feel that we are somewhat not what we are created to be. I think there's a lot of that that is displayed in this time of year. And I think we all do actually know this. We know that we should do that, or we should do this, or we should say this, or shouldn't say that. We know that sometimes we don't function like we were created to be. And ultimately, I think that is deep down inside of us to know that we are made in the image of God, but something has been broken here. Something that needs to be restored. And we find hope in the Word of God this morning that God is, in fact, making all things new. And that should be an encouragement to us as we study God's Word this morning to see how God Himself has come in order that He might make us new. And by making us new, He is actually making the world around us new. He is using us to restore creation as it was supposed to be. This is only done through the power of God, through His Holy Spirit. And that's why I wanted to read the text from Revelation, because it's so poignant to God being our restorer. And without Jesus' birth, we do not have this restoration. We do not have this brokenness restored. So the encouragement for us this morning as we walk through the Word of God is to know, first and foremost, this verse from Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, as Jesus is speaking to us, the church, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, we could probably just close the Bible and go home there, but let's dig into this a little bit more and see how God is making all things new. How does this process work in our lives? How are we to be encouraged that he is actually restoring me? Because if you're like me, sometimes this is a hard thing to see. Sometimes you don't feel like you're getting any traction. You're still struggling with certain sins, and to think and to trust even still that God is still there. And these are some realities that we all face, whether we admit it out loud or not. So the encouragement for us is to go back to the Word this morning, to go back and to see how God has restored us to Himself and how He has continually restoring us, chipping away that old self and making that new self shine brightly through us. So the foundation of this text is that God is restoring, that He is making all things new, especially us, His chief of creation, as we've seen in Genesis chapter 2. So that's where the book of John comes in. And here in this text we find that John the Baptist is making way for Jesus to come. He's preparing the way, right? The Messiah has been promised, and John is saying, He's here, He's here, He's here. So he starts his ministry pointing people to repent and believe in God, yet they don't know who they're believing in yet. And then John is standing there on the side of the river, and there he says in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I just want to spend some time here because this is how God restores us. That might not seem like that fits into this passage, but it truly is how God restores us, that is, which is broken, to something new, something made in His image. And we find here, when we walk through this text, that when we could become more like Jesus, we actually become more like who we were made to be, our true self. We're not living that lie anymore, but the more we become like Jesus, the more we become like who we were made to be to begin with. So let's look at this text here from John chapter 1. Noticing first in verse 29, the explanation of the text. The Lamb that restores. Sometimes I forget what I wrote down. Pardon me. But notice here that it is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John is choosing this language for a specific purpose. And that purpose is that we would know the Lamb of God. Well, why is he using this type of language, this Lamb of God language? Well, he, as a good Jew, is making known to these Jews in which he is preaching to that the Lamb of God has come. This is language that is rooted back in the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, to show us that Jesus is not just a person, he's not just God, but he is truly the Lamb of God that has come in order to give himself as a substitute. A substitute. Remember back to the Passover in Genesis, in Exodus chapter 12. If you can think back that far, if not, you can flip over there. But what were they to do? What were these Israelites who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt to do? They were to take a lamb, right? A spotless lamb, shed the blood of that lamb, and then post that blood on the doorposts of their home so that when the Spirit of God came in judgment upon those people, the Egyptians and also the Jews that did not follow, that they would be passed over. Why? Because that lamb has died as a substitute in their place for their sins. Do you see the language here of how it's connected to Jesus being the Lamb of God, that He truly is our substitute, that He is the one that has stepped forward in our place. His blood was shed for our purification. For our purification. That was part of the ritual even in the Old Testament days. That the blood of a lamb that was spilt was then put on a person in some sorts of ways to purify them, to show that they have been made clean. Why? Because this lamb has taken away their sins. It has been placed on them. And what is Jesus saying here? Your sins, your brokenness, your rebellion against the holiness of God has a remedy in Jesus Christ. That He is the true and worthy Lamb. That He has become like us in order that He might take away our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, from all sin, from all rebellion. Jesus is taking this away. So He's taking and purifying that which was broken and lost in our sin and our rebellion, and removing it. So He is the first and foremost way that we are restored to God, that Jesus comes in and He purifies us from all the ungodliness in our lives, of which there is many, right? There's a lot of ungodliness in our lives, so much so that we are unaware of it. We are blind to our sins most of the time. But what is Jesus doing? He is coming in, and He's not just taking away parts of it. He's not just taking away the sins that we've committed in the past. He's actually even taking away the sins that we are currently in and the sins that have yet to come. Jesus is purifying us completely. He's purifying us as the Lamb of God, restoring us to a right relationship with God. So He's not only purifying us, but notice this language that John uses secondly, who takes away the sin. Who takes away the sin. Behold, the Lamb of God. So that's the purification, that the blood of God was spilt on our behalf, that He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So the Lamb of God purifies us, but notice this, he takes away the sin. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 16, there's a very interesting ceremony that happens one day every year in ancient Jewish culture, and that was the Day of Atonement, where the sins corporately of the people of Israel would be paid for by the slaughtering of these animals. But there was also something very specific that happened that day. A goat was brought to the high priest. And you know what that goat did? He acted as a representative of their sins again. And what did that priest do? After slaughtering those animals for the atonement of their sins, he placed his hands on the head of that goat as a symbol to show that their sins had been placed upon that animal. And you know that animal was taken far out deep into the wilderness, and it was left there. Why? To show that their sins had been removed from them. He's been taking away our sins. Do you see this correlation here? That Jesus is not just the Passover lamb, but he's also the scapegoat that has taken away all of our sins from us and separated our sins as far as the east is from the west to know them no longer. That's what Jesus has done. That's the restoration that takes place in our lives. That Jesus has offered up himself as a purification, but not only that, he's saying, I'm taking away all of your sins so that you will know them no longer. So that you can have a right relationship with God, so that you can be restored. Your greatest need is not to deal with these outward moral issues. Your greatest need is that your heart would be dealt with, so that your heart would be freed from the bondage of sin and slavery. And the only way that this can happen is if Jesus takes away your sins. And notice that he does it. He offers it freely. It's not just to the Jewish people, right? We talked about this last week, but notice what it says there, of the whole world. The world. It's not just for Jews, but it's for Gentiles as well. And again, we say amen to that this morning, or we would not be here. That God has opened salvation up for us. The restrictions have been let loose, and God himself has died for our sins in order that we might know that we have been purified and made clean, that we've been made legally right with God, who has taken away our sins. He's become our substitute in order to cleanse us from all of this unrighteousness. And John is making this known to these people and even to us today. But secondly, what I want us to notice here is we go down into the text. And I'm not going to go through all of this text this morning, so just bear with me. But notice the end of verse 33. I'm going to read the whole verse here. I myself, speaking of John, did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, that would be God, with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's been a lot of talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure if you turn on the TV, you'll find that phrase very readily available, okay? Or type that down on the internet, you're probably going to get a slew of things. But what is this talking about? What is this talking about in this passage? It's the fact that Jesus, in fact, has purified us. He's taken away our sins, but not only that, he makes us new, doesn't he? He makes us new people. In fact, he is the great surgeon of our heart because we need a heart transplant. He knows that you're not going to just continue on with your old self. He knows that that needs to be taken away. And the only way that that can be taken away is from God himself. Because outward stuff doesn't really work. Have you been there before? I have. Outward stuff does not change us. And that's in fact what John is saying. Hey, he's saying, I'm just baptizing with water. I'm pointing people to God to repent and believe in God. But what is Jesus doing? He's coming in and he's baptizing with the Spirit of God. You know what that changes? Your heart. The Spirit of God comes in and he removes that heart of stone, as Paul tells us, and replaces it with a heart of flesh that can have a relationship with God. It's restoration. It's restoration. So the baptism here of the Holy Spirit is not something that it comes after salvation. It's not something that gives charismatic gifts. It's not something just for the apostles or the early church. It's for you and for me because you know what? You need restoration. And the only need that you have is that your heart would be restored because after that, everything follows, correct? So God here is telling us through John the Baptist and the witness of Jesus Christ, that he has come to purify us, to take away our sins, and to make us new, to make us whole, to change it. Like, God really changes people. The evidence of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ is a changed life. The fruit of the Spirit is then evident in your life. Galatians chapter 5, it's evident. How is this evident? You can't manufacture the fruits of the Spirit. Did you know that? You can't manufacture a godly life. I mean, you might fool a lot of people. You really can. You can fool all of us. You can fool me all day and all year and the rest of my life. But you know, you can't fool God Himself, who does know your heart and can see, has it truly been changed? Have you truly placed your faith in Him to know that He is the Lamb of God who became your substitute, who offers you this free gift of a new life? Do you fully believe and receive that this morning, that you can be changed completely? Completely. You can be completely made right with God this morning if your heart is changed. And that only comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that washes out, if you want to think of it like that, washes out this old and ugly life and heart and replaces it with a new one. A new one that's no longer enslaved to these sins, but one that actually desires to follow God and enjoy it. That's a new heart. That is a new heart, and it's evident by a person that has been changed by God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, that they have experienced this. It's evident in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. So you might be saying to yourself, well, this is all well and good, and that's just very enjoyable for you to talk like that this morning, Ben. But let's make this a little bit more practical, okay? Let's make this a little bit more practical. And the way I want to do this is to go to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 26. And there was a guy named Saul, who happened to be changed by God. And he gave him a new name, Paul. You might be familiar with him. He wrote most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest examples of someone who has gone from death to life, who has truly been changed. You notice this. He's truly been changed. And I hope this is going to be evident for you in your life to even question in your own conversion, have I been truly changed by God Himself? Because, again, without Jesus, this can't happen. So we must be encouraged in this truth today. Notice verse, where am I going to start at? Probably verse 9. No, let's go up a little bit further than that. Let me start in verse 4, and we'll skip down through here. So chapter 26 of the book of Acts. This is detailing Paul as he is standing before Agrippa, which is this like pseudo-king of the Jews. He's gotten in a lot of trouble for preaching Christ and Him crucified and raising Him from the dead. So he's standing before him, and he's going to just share His gospel testimony. Okay, that's what's going to happen here. Notice verse 4, Paul speaking. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the very beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And as I now stand here on trial, because my hope and the promise made by our God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope, I was accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible that any of you, that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus, of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And in connection with this, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority of the mission of the chief priests. I'll just stop right there. So what are we having here? We're having a man who is enthralled by killing Christians. Do you understand this? This man was so full of rage and fury, it says right there, in raging fury against him, I persecuted even them in foreign cities. So he not only stayed in Jerusalem, but what did he do? He went around the entire area seeking out Christians to kill them. And under the governmental orders, that's what he sought to do. Now, none of us in this room would probably say that we're on that level, though our hearts are just the same, are they not? Our hearts are still broken before God. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that I was broken. And I was a strict legalistic Jew, and I thought I was doing all this for the right reasons, but in fact, I was doing them for the wrong reasons. I was killing Christians and forcing them, trying to get them to blaspheme. But on that road to Damascus, let's see what happens here. He was going to kill Christians, notice. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from all your peoples and from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among you those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's a man that has been changed by God, is it not? That he there is literally having a conversation, or more listening, right, than having a conversation with the risen Christ Jesus. This man has come in contact with Jesus. So you might ask me how restoration happens. How does someone go from death to life? Well, I think there's a few things in this passage I think that we can pull out and apply to our lives this morning. First is having a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Did you know you can't be a Christian without encountering Jesus Christ? Is everybody aware of that? If you do not have an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that he's going to descend on you and start speaking verbally to you, but you're going to have an awareness that you have come in contact with the risen Jesus Christ. This is going to change your life completely, just as it does Paul, right? He's not just making a defense about things. He's literally sitting there probably in shock and in awe that God himself is speaking to him. So first, did you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? That's how restoration begins. Secondly here, your sins are addressed by Jesus Christ. Did you know you cannot have a relationship? You cannot be restored if your sins are not dealt with. Did you know that? And you know what? Jesus is not going to let those sins slide. Why? Because he died for them. He's not going to let those things slide. So what does he do? Just as he does Paul. Paul is saying, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am the one whom you are going against. That sin is going to be dealt with. That persecution that he is dealing with, and the rage in his heart, the fury in his heart, the pride in his heart is all going to be dealt with here. And who takes it away? Jesus himself. He is taking it away. So the sins are addressed, secondly here. Thirdly, your heart is turned and then tuned to his. Turned and tuned. Okay, I know those are two T words that sound very similar. But turned and tuned. Notice what happens here. Jesus says, this is who I am. Stand to your feet. His heart is turned to his, isn't it? Just in a moment, just in an instant, his heart has changed. Because Jesus, the light of life, has spoken into it and said, I have called you for a greater purpose than this. I have called you to my purpose, that you would live as your true self, that you would follow after me, that you would go to the Jews and the Gentiles, so that they might have their eyes turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and place among them those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus is literally changing Paul's heart right here as he's speaking to him. Do you see that? That's an amazing thing to see. It's not something that sometimes takes a long time. Jesus can change your heart just like that. And then that's something we should rejoice in, that Jesus is turning his heart to himself. Right, he's turning away from his sin. That's what repentance is, turning away from his sin and turning his heart to God. And then it's tuned to God. It wants to follow God. It's interactive with God. And this is how restoration takes place in our lives. And fourthly here, and you are sent out as an ambassador of truth. So first, you have an encounter with Jesus. Secondly, your sins are addressed. Thirdly, your heart is tuned and turned to God's. And then you are sent out as an ambassador. So a person that has been changed by Jesus Christ doesn't sit on their hands. We need to be convicted of this. We really do. And I'll be right there the first in line. All right? But this is sin not to be faithful in following after God. It is. If God forgive us of these things, that we are not faithful and obedient to follow after you, that we should see the world as you see the world. So Paul here is being changed by Jesus. And you know how he's been changed? Because you know what he does? He starts scaring people when he shows up to church. You know why? Because they thought he was there to kill them. But why was he there? Hey, I'm just going to hear, and I'm going to proclaim what Jesus has done in my life. You think that would scare some people? This is literally a convicted killer coming into a church and saying, hey, wait a minute, I've been changed by Jesus. Let me tell you about it. That would really scare some of you, wouldn't it? Yes, it would probably scare me too. But that's what Jesus does. He restores people. He restores them. He calls them out on their sins for their own good so that they might now have faith in Him, a changed life in Him. And you might be saying, okay, this is all well and good. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower after Jesus. I might not be perfect at all things, but that's not what He's calling us to. He's calling us to obedience here. So what are some elements of restoration that we as believers can take away from this passage this morning? And let me tell you what, they're basically what I just told you, but on a more personal level. Notice this, the daily practice of restoration. And I might just say this as an aside. When you become a believer, you've been made right legally with God. That's the theological word called justification. You've been made legally right. When you place your faith in Jesus, your relationship with God can never get any better and it can never get any worse. Okay? You're made legally right with God. But we all know that we're going to still struggle with the flesh, as Paul calls it. But let me tell you what, this is the process and theological word called sanctification, of where God is slowly chiseling away at the marble to reveal this beautiful person that you actually are. It's the chiseling away, that's called sanctification. It's the daily dying to yourself and taking up your cross to follow after Him. So what does this look like? What does this daily killing of sin look like in a believer's life? What does the restoration look like in a believer's life that can only come through Jesus? First, it's an encounter daily with Jesus through His Word. If you want to kill sin, if you want to grow in maturity as a believer, be in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Apply yourself to the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Write down things on the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God is talking about. Know Jesus Christ personally through His Word. If you're not doing those things, it's going to be very hard for you to mature in your faith. And you're going to continue to you're going to just struggle very hard to walk in a faithful follower of Jesus Christ if you're not in the Word of God. And seeking to know what it means, seeking to know the personal work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. So encountering Jesus Christ daily in His Word. Secondly here is to see the sin in your heart and repent. So the Word of God is not going to just be these words on the page, but it's going to be saying, oh my goodness, that's me. That's me. God, forgive me of this sin. God, forgive me of this. Purify my heart. I know that I am prideful. I know that I am angry. I know that I am arrogant. I know I am bitter. I know all of these things. Please forgive me of these things. That's the daily washing of the Word of God through your life. That's the daily washing that is flushing out, that's chipping away all of this old self in order that we might look more and more like Jesus. And thirdly here, is to turn to Jesus in faith and be obedient to His will. So it's not just taking these words that we read on the page. It's not just confessing sin, but what's it doing? It's putting feet to that. Do we all understand this? That Jesus changes our heart, He changes our minds, but if we're not applying the truth of Scripture, then what good is it? Well, we're basically just reading a book and have a lot of knowledge about a book or about a person. But if we're not actively working in these things, and it's hard, guys, it's hard. It's hard, but God, by His grace, will carry us through these things, that He will reach us to the point of where we need to be. So turn to Jesus in faith and be obedient to this. Hey, guys, let me tell you what. It's going to be a whole lot harder to be obedient in our day and age. It's going to be a whole lot harder to be obedient to these. In years past, it would be easy to open up the Bible and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am going to live like this. The more our culture turns, right, away from the Lord, which it always has. We don't act like our culture has always been great or any world culture has always been great. They've always been wandering away from the truth, right? So here, if we are putting ourselves in the Scriptures and say, no, Lord, I'm going to follow Your truth. And I trust God by submitting myself by faith to this that You're going to change me. This is going to be hard for us to do. But we trust that God is calling us to do that and we're obedient to it. And fourthly here, we practice what you have received from the Holy Spirit. So again, we're not just living aimlessly in the world. We're not just living aimlessly with the Word of God, but we're saying, God, You've restored my heart. You've changed me. You've brought me from death to life, from darkness to life, from Satan to God. You've forgiven my sins. You've purified me. And now I want to be obedient to You by living out Your truth. I want to honor You with my life. That should be the cry of every Christian. And you might be saying this morning, okay, Ben, that's all well and good, but what on earth does this have to do with Jesus coming as a little baby in Bethlehem? Maybe that's all running through your head this morning. But without Jesus coming, as we talked last week, we cannot have these things, right? Jesus' coming is inextricably linked to His death on the cross. We discovered that last week through His grace. that if we do not have Jesus coming into the world to forgive us our sins, then we're going to live in brokenness and die and spend an eternity in hell paying for our rebellion against the holiness of God. So without all of this, we have nothing. So we should rejoice this morning that God has given us all of these things, have we not? We should rejoice and say, amen, that God has saved me, that He is changing me, and that I submit my life daily to Him. This is something we should rejoice in. Rejoice that God has come and saved us. That's something that we should rejoice in this morning. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, too often I know that I don't rejoice in this truth, that I'm so narrow-minded, have so much tunnel vision on a specific task or a specific circumstance that I completely forget who you are and what you've done in my life. I pray that you'd forgive me of this morning. Lord, as I think about your truth, God, I pray that you would just grant a hunger in my life to follow after you, to realize that I have been changed by you. I not only pray that for myself, Father, but all of these who are in the sound of my voice this morning. God, that you would restore us. God, that you would show us that you have changed us, that we don't have to go back looking for purpose and hope in the world, but we can find everything that we need in you. God, show us who we really are. Draw us to repentance and faith in you. Show us, God, how good you have been to us. We take this so much for granted. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for restoring us. Father, thank you for sending your Son to this world, to be born as a baby, to grow up and to live and to die for our sins, God, but to rise again in showing victory over sin and death and Satan so that we can have the free opportunity of restoration this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would save souls, that you would turn our hearts to you, O God, as we leave this place. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.